Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time, life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind, and something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up. Someone who rose to fix me up. Someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in him, it's brought to the surface.
Amen. See, we don't have a problem believing that God wants to do something great. Sometimes we have a problem believing that God wants to do something great through you, through us. Isn't it true? And we're talking about the power of the moment. And if you missed last week, you can see it on the podcast, or you can hear it on the podcast. I guess you can't see it on the podcast. You just kind of have to listen until all of a sudden we kind of fix this thing up with a whole bunch of movie cameras and, you know, you just support my ministry and, you know, anyways. The power of a moment. Last week I talked about the fact that there is power in the moments, and throughout Scripture you see these moments take place. And last week I kind of went along the lines of saying that in the power of a moment there is momentum and there is a memory that's created, and from that hopefully there is a movement that happens. I asked the question last week, can you think of the 5 most impactful moments that happened in your life? And as I kind of thought about that, and I looked and saw some of the things, I thought to myself, I would imagine that a lot of us, those first 3 or 4 are the same. So I kind of wanted to extend it. After you get through the obvious moments in your life, after you go through those times when you got married and the time that your children were born and the times, you know, all those things, what were those moments? Because you will find many times, if you've been a servant of Jesus for any length of time, that there were those significant God times where he had somehow moved, spoke to your heart, something specific had happened. And so I wanted to kind of go a little bit further. Today I wanted to go a little bit deeper, and I wanted to talk about what I will call the watershed moment. There are a number of different types of moments mentioned in Scripture. There's the faith moment. I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. There is what is called the crisis moment. What happens if the moment's not a good one? And then there is the healing, the miraculous moment. I want to spend some time. But today, what exactly is the watershed moment, and particularly the watershed, the spiritual watershed moment? I kind of looked and said to myself, is there actually a thing, a terminology called the watershed moment? Hopefully you've heard of it. But I'm starting to doubt myself. Well, maybe I'm just kind of making this term up, the watershed moment. But in fact, there is such a term. It is on the internet, so therefore it must be true. We all know that, right, folks? This is what it said. Watershed moment is the turning point, the exact moment that changes the direction of an activity or situation. A watershed moment is a dividing moment from which things will never be the same. It is considered momentous. Though a watershed moment is often recognized in hindsight. I thought that was kind of interesting. So what is the spiritual watershed moment? I believe that there is a time where we really actually give everything to God. And it isn't necessarily the time that you come to an altar and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. What were you talking about? Every one of us, many of us who have been here, have heard of what is called the sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer is that time where you actually come to the front, or you come to a moment of decision in your walk, and you say, "I would like to serve Jesus." And so what happens is there's a thing which is called the sinner's prayer, and we have that all the time. And if someone has led you to Jesus, usually you have prayed a prayer which is called the sinner's prayer. There's not a verbatim prayer. It's kind of you pray it along the lines of the fact that you realize that you're a sinner, and that without God there is no hope, and that you are bound for a lost eternity. And so what you do is you ask Jesus to come into your heart, because he's the way, and to come in and be your Lord and Savior, and that you're going to serve him from now on. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you prayed that prayer? Okay. Well, then, you know, for a lot of people, that feeling is, okay, well, we're safe then. But, however, I began to ask myself, and I've had discussions over the last couple of weeks with people, when did that prayer actually come into existence? I kind of did some research. You know, I didn't see it in the Bible. Jesus doesn't lead people through the sinner's prayer. It's not in there. As a matter of fact, through the early church, you never, ever see it. Through the Middle Ages, you never, ever see it. The first time you begin to hear this thing, which is called the sinner's prayer, is probably in the early 20th century, the 1900s, through Billy Sunday and through Billy Graham. And so what has happened is there was an opportunity to in an evangelistic service to say, hey, do you want to serve Jesus? If this is the case, here's the prayer. This is kind of what happens, and it's a good thing. But then I began to ask, what did they do for the 1900 years prior to that? You know, did people just not know what was happening going on? What happened? Well, they got baptized. That was the indication. At that particular time, if you decided that you wanted to serve Jesus and you committed your heart completely, totally to God, you got baptized. And it was an indication to the community that you had changed. And for many people, that meant you lost your family. For many people, that meant you lost your job. That was kind of the seriousness of the time. And as Christianity became legalized in the fourth century, that it wasn't so much there was the aspect of the persecution, but that was the thing. That's why baptism is an important thing. That's why we have baptism. We're having one at the end of the month. And if you've never been baptized, be baptized. Is indication of the fact that you really want to serve Jesus. And people said, I'm not going to be baptized because I don't want to get up in front of everybody and make a mess of myself. Well, what I have done is I've had times where we provide people write down your testimony and then have a significant person in your life read your testimony just before you're baptized. So if you're here and the only reason that you have not been baptized is because you had to come up and say something, you no longer have to do that. So if that's the case with you, come and talk, go to the back, fill out an application, we'll talk about stuff like that. But that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That it had to do with something like that. What is that spiritual watershed moment that's taken place? Well, there's a number of times in Scripture, but let me kind of show you perhaps what is the greatest one. It's found in Genesis chapter 32. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. If you are not sure and you have your Bible and you haven't really been coming to church for any length of time and you're thinking, I don't know where Genesis is, hey, I've got good news for you. It's the very first book. You don't have to leaf through in any strength at all. It's the very first book you go to. Go to the 32nd chapter. A significant event takes place. So, as I read it, or after I read it, I will kind of fill you in as to what's taking place. But this is kind of the end moment. It says this. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed them there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, for those of you who have kind of gone to church your whole life, this will be an easy, recognized passage of scripture. It's the culmination of the life of Jacob. There was Abraham, who God had chosen to start the nation of Israel. Then there was Isaac, and now there is Jacob. And so this was not, just let me tell you, this was not the first spiritual moment of Jacob. There's a spot in the scriptures where Jacob has a vision of a stairway or a ladder which goes to heaven. These tremendous things happen. There was a revival time which takes place. And so they made a monument and they called it Bethel, which is what our name is. It's what it kind of represents. And so it isn't that Jacob did not know God at this particular time, but there was something significant that had happened like no other time in his life. We'll call that the watershed moment. If this hadn't happened in Jacob's life, then he would have gone on. He would have been the same. And so this is kind of the context. This is kind of a time where he is fighting. And at this particular time, he is about to meet his brother Esau. And it's not good because he kind of messed up Esau a few times. And so he's kind of afraid at this moment. He's not too sure if he's going to live or die at this particular time. And so this is the foundation from which this passage of scripture is laid. So let me point out to you three opposing entities which are taking place. There was something that was going on in Jacob's life, yet at the same time, there is something that God was wanting to do. There's this kind of dual aspect of things. And so I believe this is important because more than we would care to admit, we are a lot like Jacob. He is kind of like us, or we are kind of like him. In a lot of ways. And let me just say this. God could have let Jacob stay the way that he was. He could have. He said, well, if that's the way you're going to go, that's the way you're going to go. I don't care. If you're going to be that way, then I could just find someone else, or I could just do something else. And God could have, but he refused to let him go. And that's good news for us, because he says the same thing to us in all the things that we do, in the times that we've messed up, the things that we're going through. He could say, well, forget it. That's it. But he doesn't. God seeks to move in your life. So the first entity is this. That Jacob was posturing while at the same time God was positioning. See, Jacob, his name actually means deceiver. And that's what he was. Everything from the time that he was born, it almost seems like if you read the scripture of how he's born and his twin brother Esau is there, there's like a fight going on. He kind of had his hand on his ankle. This is like crazy stuff. And so what happens is right from day one, there is an element of rivalry. There is an element of deceit. And as they grow up, right from the very beginning, Jacob is trying to steal something from Esau. He does it kind of like offering him bean soup for his birthright. And then eventually what happens is he disguises himself, so he actually steals it from his brother Esau. And it is kind of a very, very tough situation. He was a deceiver. There wasn't a time when Jacob wasn't manipulating to get where he wanted to be. He wanted to end up on the top. Didn't matter what happened to other people. Didn't matter if other people would suffer as long as he advanced. I'm sure he could have justified it away. He probably said, listen, this guy doesn't want that birthright anyway. If he's going to trade that birthright for bean soup, he deserves what he gets. Somehow we have a way of doing that. Can you think of anyone like that? You know, sometimes we're in the business world and we think, I want my business to do well, but there's competing business. And so therefore, I need to do jockey myself into position, and if somehow they are affected by something which takes place, well, that really isn't my fault. Or maybe it's a career, and here I am in career, but it looks on the totem pole like I'm number four, but if I can do this, I can be number three. And if I say this about this other person, I can be number two, which means that guy's just one death. I'm just one or two deaths or one or two retirements from getting to the place where I want to be. And I think that's where God wants me to be, because we'll always add God into the equation, won't we? Or maybe it's our family. Oh, my family's so wonderful. Johnny, he's at Harvard, and he's about to win the Nobel Prize. I'm not saying that just to brag or anything. And all my kids, well, they're really serving the Lord. And you know, I understand that they're serving God maybe a little bit better than yours. But maybe that's because God has blessed me. I'm just so thankful for God blessing me. But he's blessing you. But he's blessing me maybe a little bit different in a different way. Somehow God has his hand on me a little bit more. How about church? Well, let's not get talking about church. Well, God's blessing this church, and he's not only blessing that church. And so therefore we do everything as a church to try and say, we're the ones that the mantle of God is on. Yeah, God's doing other things in other churches, but not as well as he's doing it here. Somehow, in some way, the jockeying of position that somehow I'm quicker, or maybe I'm smarter, or maybe I work harder, or maybe I have more of a better perspective, or I'm more perseverant, that maybe God likes me more. Well, we don't say that, but we think that. You know what that scripture says. God helps those who help themselves. And just for those of you who are here, that's not a scripture. That is nowhere found in the scripture. If that scripture was true, then Jacob would be a saint, because he was good at helping himself. If this was true, then God wouldn't be fighting him. God wouldn't be trying to wrestle this out of him somehow in some way. But what ends up happening if you all of a sudden discover Jacob's life, all of a sudden he becomes deceived. All of a sudden he goes to this particular country, and he goes to marry his wife, and Laban, his father-in-law, sets it up. And what ends up happening is he ends up making him marry the sister, Leah, who has kind eyes. What exactly does that mean? It means she's ugly. That's what I'm thinking. Maybe I'm reading into that a little bit too much. You got to marry the homely one first before, and you got to serve me another 7 years. And so all of a sudden he serves God, and he's deceived. And if you live with deception, you die with deception. You're continually, everything's a rivalry. Everything's a competition. And if you're not stepping on someone's head, you're looking out for the person who's wanting to step on your head. Somehow, some way it works. You're always looking behind your back, seeing who's coming up around the back way. And depending on God never, ever becomes part of the equation. You see, he was posturing. He's doing everything he possibly can to connive to make sure things worked out his way. Why do you think he sends his possession and his family ahead of him? It was just another ploy. It was just another part of the strategy that he could somehow find his way to the top. Here's the other thing. If you take a look at Esau, his brother, he was filthy rich. He was like Bill Gates rich. You know, so despite the fact that Jacob did everything he could to fight his way to the top, God still worked in Esau's life. All you got to do is read Genesis chapter 36. It talks about all the things that Esau had. And so God still somehow works despite the fact that we do everything we can. You know, we talk about the power of a moment. But sometimes I wonder if it's important to recognize the moment before the moment, right? You take a look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What a wonderful moment that was. But there was a time where they were in the upper room praying for a number of days. There was a moment before the moment that took place. We take a look at David, right? David slays Goliath. Well, what was David doing before he slew Goliath with the slingshot? Well, he was stuck in the middle of a desert taking care of sheep. What does a guy do in the middle of the desert taking care of sheep? My guess is that he probably took a slingshot and started throwing at everything. I'm thinking he became pretty good at throwing a slingshot. God was preparing him for the big moment. What happens in the moment before the moment? You know, the times where God is moving and you don't really see him moving, the everyday moments, the preparatory moments, the times that you don't really consider moments. I think God is in those times doing something big, right? Like David is known as the apple of God's eye. Yet, David had spears whipped at his head by the king all the time. Not only that, he ran for the most of his youth, living in caves, being a fugitive. That doesn't sound like someone who has God's favor, does it? Take a look at Abraham. Abraham's a friend of God, but Abraham had a brother that died young. Lot's dad died when he was young. And here's this promise that he has. He didn't have a child to pursue this promise until he's like 100 years old. And then 15 years later, he's came to say, give that child up. And this is a friend of God? Is that what this is about? It almost takes a look. If you take a look at Scripture, really take a look at Scripture. And it says, if you are on God's side, if you're close to God, be sure of the fact that terrible things are going to happen in your life. I know this is opposite to some of the things that we are taught, but it is true. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. There are going to be hard times that come. Believe it. If you are close to God, God is going to be positioning you for something while you're posturing yourself for something else. Important to know. It's important to understand how this all works and how God is moving and ministering and working in our lives. That's the first one. The second one is this. That one had stubbornness, but God was looking for surrender. This is the obvious one in this particular passage of Scripture. And many of us, as we have looked at that passage of Scripture, have learned this Scripture to say this. When I read that passage of Scripture, I interpret it to say this. If I can hang on for God long enough, if I can persevere, then I will be able to get what I want. It was one of these prayer passages where you say, well, you know, God, just like Jacob had held on to God, I'm holding on to you. And I believe that there's an element of truth to that particular statement. But if you take a look at the context of this passage of Scripture, you'll realize some important things. First thing is this, that it wasn't Jacob that was wrestling with God or this man. If you take a look at the Scripture, it says that the man came and wrestled with Jacob. So the person that is the aggressor is the man who was wrestling Jacob. That's important. And it's important to say that he was wrestling him. He wasn't fighting him. If you're in a fight with someone and you punch someone in the nose or someone punches you in the nose, you have a choice. You can either punch them back in the nose or you can run away. One of those two. But if someone begins to wrestle you, guess what? You're in a wrestling match. Why would God wrestle a man? Why would an elephant wrestle a mouse? Because that's the comparison. God could have just snapped him. But for some reason, there was something taking place. There was a wrestling match that was coming on. And to be honest with you, if you take a look at the story in its totality, that God was wrestling with Jacob his whole life. And Jacob was stubborn, but he was stubborn to have his own way. And God was saying, no, you've got to surrender. You've got to surrender yourself to me. Somehow, in some way, we can make it happen so that somehow I can allow the presence of God to move in your life. And so what ends up happening, and bear with me here. If you are injured in a fight, there's one thing that you for sure will do. You will cling on to that individual because you don't want to be hurt. If all of a sudden your hip goes out of joint when you're wrestling someone, I'll tell you what, you're not going to back up and say, come on, come on. You're not. You're going to hold on to that person for dear life. And so the holding on that was taking place in that particular passage of the Scripture, if I take a look at the Scripture correctly, was the man who was absolutely hurt and holding on for dear life because something had taken place which made him helpless. And so it is within this realm that this blessing takes place. God, you need me to bless me. God says, listen, I've had it. It said he wrestled, and when he realized that Jacob would not give up, well, you know what that was? It was a stubbornness, but it was a stubbornness not to surrender to God. And so the whole aspect is the fact that God wanted to bless this guy. But it wasn't until Jacob was in a position where he had to, that God was able to do it. And that's why you get the fact that he goes from Jacob the deceiver to the Jacob who is now called Israel, is the one who fights with God. You see, there's a battle that takes place, but it's a battle that God does to conquer dependency. And that's what ends up changing his life. The stubbornness, surrender. Does that not sound familiar to you? Because I'll tell you what, as I read that passage of scripture, that certainly applies to me. How many times have been those things where I said, God, I'm not going to do that. I understand that that's kind of what you're wanting to do. To be quite honest, this is my life. This is kind of what I want to do. Well, hold on a second, God. That's not fair that you're asking me to do this. But somehow, in some way, there's a wrestle that takes place. The Holy Spirit somehow working, moving, dealing with our life somehow at a deeper level. He says, no, listen, give it to me. Give it to me, and I will allow the presence of God to move and work in your life. The entity of stubbornness versus surrender. And there's one more. The entity of direction versus destiny. This is an important one, isn't it? Because there's a huge difference between direction and destiny. There really is. The big difference is the fact with direction, you're driving the car. With destiny, God's driving the car. The second is the fact of where you're going. With direction, you're going to a particular place. With destiny, God seems to be going to a different place. The third is the fact that destiny for us seems to end at the end of this life. Destiny for God seems to encompass not just me, but the people around me, and not just this life, but heaven and everything else that comes along with it. And the reason this story is so significant, because God not only wanted to change Jacob, but he wanted to work on the nation of Israel and ultimately the whole world, which includes you and me. In a direction, this is kind of how a direction goes. For most of us, is that I grow up and I work as hard as I possibly can so that I can make enough money to go to school, and I go to school and I get a diploma or I get a certificate and I begin to work and I work hard, and at the same time I find a person that loves me or somehow will settle for me. I did. Can you believe that? And you get together and you get married, or maybe you don't get married, or you have kids, or maybe you don't have kids. Because what you want to do is you want to go ahead in your life and you want to have a great career. Perhaps you want to start a business that will somehow impact and make you a lot of money so that when your kids grow up, they're going to be able to have the advantages that perhaps you didn't have. And so what you do is you work hard and you make your mark, and many times you want to do something which will cause the world to be a little bit better. And so what happens is you get to your point where you're Your time seems to be at the point where there are more grains of sand at the bottom of the hourglass than at the top. And at that time, you begin to take what you have somehow earned and the degrees that you have, and you position them in a way that you can give them to whoever you want, and maybe, you know, be able to leave something for your kids so that they can have an advantage, so that even your grandkids can somehow go ahead. There's a direction. There's nothing wrong with a direction like that. But in a destiny, what happens is you begin to surrender those things to God, realizing that the end of your life is not the last page, but it's just the last of the first page. That God is doing something special. God is doing something overwhelmingly great in your life. He's committing you to do something, not just for this few fleeting moments that we have in this life, but something greater, something fuller, something real. And so what happens is that there's the direction, and the fact that the time that direction takes place is when God begins to take over that direction and says, I got something greater, something fuller. And this is the case with Jacob at this particular time. You know, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with having a business. There's nothing wrong with getting your degree and learning everything you possibly could. As a matter of fact, that's a spiritual thing. See, God never, ever differentiates between the secular and the sacred. He sees both the same. And so if you're a teacher, you do that to the glory of God, because God's got a purpose in that. If you're a garbage man, you do that to the glory of God. If you create furniture, you create furniture for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, if you're a business owner, if you're a director, if you're a tech, whatever you are, that God is wanting to work through you, even though you are not, in the ministry, or so whatever you are in the ministry through what God is calling you to do. There's a great seminar coming in the end of May or near the end of May called Work as Worship, put on by Right Now Media. And we're going to be showing that. It's going to be a day seminar. I invite you to come to that. It's going to be a great time. But it highlights the fact that we need to be a light wherever we are. And that happens when God takes direction. So it's a watershed moment. It's that time where Jacob, throughout his life, and he had known God throughout his life, all of a sudden comes to a point where he says, okay, God, you can have everything. The question I have is, have you come to that point? I'm not asking you whether you've come to church your whole life. I'm not asking you whether you have said the sinner's prayer or not. And it is good that you do. I think it is important to give your heart. It's that point where you stop being a fan and you start being a follower, for those of who are taking that small group lesson. I was at a leadership conference. Let me close with this. And Pastor Kirbian Caldwell was at it. He made a statement that kind of stuck with me. He said this: there are two moments in a person's life that are particularly great. There's the moment that you were born, and there is the moment you realize why you were born. I would hate to go through life not realizing why you were born. Because as that video has said, God has made you for something great. God has made you for something real. God will use you to reach people that I will never, ever be able to reach. The question is, what do you do with that watershed moment? Maybe today is that moment. Because what happens is, many times we will struggle through these things thinking that God is fighting us, when in reality he is fighting for you. God, I just pray that you will minister to each and every heart and each and every life in this place. Lord, I trust, Holy Spirit, that you began to cause an uneasiness in our hearts and our lives, because I think, God, that you're wanting to do something more. And maybe some of us are in the position that we are in because, God, you are wanting to do something more. And if we weren't in the position that we're in right now, we wouldn't be in the place where we'd say, okay, God, have your way. So, Lord, for whoever that is, and I would imagine it is more than one, God, I pray that this moment will be special. I pray, Father, that you will do the deep work in our lives, Father, because sermon's not going to do it. It is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in each and every heart and life. Minister in a powerful way, Father, as we close with our last song. Holy Spirit, speak to each and every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.